Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And so yesterday was the start of the season of Epiphany, which arrives always the same way, 12 days after Christmas, just like the song. It takes us, of course, to the wise men by God's grace who came to Jesus in the manger, and they came not because of their own doings, but because they knew the Old Testament scriptures. However, after this wondrous event, the life of Christ, as you certainly know, the life of Jesus became very silent for a pretty long time. You could say God's Son blended in with the best of them. You couldn't find him, kind of like Where's Waldo? You're not going to find Jesus for a long time, for about 30 years, because he was truly 100% man. What takes place then on this first Sunday of Epiphany concerns not a wonder in the sky, not the bedazzling of creation or the angels singing over the manger for shepherds, but something far more greater, something more glorious. The baptism of Jesus, our Lord, would be that wonder of good news that would burst forth once again with clarity in a sinful world. Now, to better grasp who it is who was in those waters of baptism by John, we need to go back to who it was that made the heavens and the earth. Because you're not going to get baptism right unless you understand the book of Genesis, or at least get better clarity to baptism. And so that's what we're going to go back to today. And of course, once you know, you invoke the story of creation, you know how this is going to go, right? Plenty are skeptical today about that. Lots of stuff are being thrown at the idea of God creating the world, and especially what we've been given in Scripture. Now, there's Christians who are scientists, very smart, far more than me, who make their appeals, it's called apologetics, their defenses for God as the creator. Maybe we call it intelligent design. Or we also know they make some pretty good cases about the account of creation and try to set things maybe in some better clarity of what this means in terms of a worldwide flood or things of the nature of what God's word holds true for us. And yet, in the midst of our time and age today, where we know so much, or at least we think we do, we have to really consider what Martin Luther says. He tells us the greater need of why we got to go back to the Genesis story. He says, whoever desires to be saved, and to be safe, when he deals with such great matters, let him simply hold to the form, the signs, and the coverings of the Godhead, such as his word and his works. But those who want to reach God apart from these coverings, Luther warns, has a cost. When you want to go there, when you want to jump into creation and try to fathom all that's made as if you're God, Luther says this, overwhelmed by his majesty, which they seek to comprehend without a covering, without the word, they fall to their destruction. As God's word covers us to appreciate him being the creator, this doesn't mean that Christians understand everything about what it means to come from nothing into something in this world, okay? But God covers us with a word to help us appreciate him being the creator. And so his love also comes to save and cover us with that same powerful word, doesn't he? Who is Jesus. And so by his baptism, Jesus has made us in our baptism well-pleasing to his Father in heaven. And so, as you know, this is not a big, ingenious thing. Creation is a spectacle that we're all a part of in life. People have been observing creation since day one. All right? God called his creation what? He created it and he said it was very good. And so what happened? This is kind of like the basic story. What happened? chaos was there, a formless earth, watery emptiness, it says, in deep darkness, but not the kind of bad darkness. It was just kind of there, like a painter waiting to paint something. And so it needed molding. It needed kind of an artistic design. God's word was the love that brought forth the order needed for the creation. Without the word, it was just going to kind of be there. And so light was that glory to burst forth with brilliance on that first day, right? God said, let there be light, and there was light, and there was separation. There was some clarity between the light and the darkness. The problem is this, and you'll never figure it out. That light on the first day was not the sun. It wasn't a star, it was literally light. And you go, what does that mean? I don't know. Lots of theologians have kind of decided to say, this is the light of the angels. This was the light of heaven that God was around, was it? No, that's part of the created world. And so, the first day there was light. A light that science is not going to explain. Yet, another chaos we do know has come. It has entered into creation, a perfect place that God said was good, a perfect world that I never knew, and neither have you. Far worse was this chaos than the first, when the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters of that first creation. This is the mess, as you know, the devil unleashed into the garden to our first parents and humanity. Evil words twisted the good word of God, didn't it? And the fall into sin overturned creation. I got news for you. We are just inheritors of this. You don't have a choice. You've inherited this chaos and me with it. You're born into it. This is a hard thing. Where does evil come from? The evil comes from the devil. How did the devil become evil? I don't know. He wanted to be like God. This was before man was even there, that the angels and the devil himself, which was an angel, wanted to usurp the authority of God. That's all we can really say. And so we're stuck having to realize that, well, if the devil couldn't get at God, he's going to go after the next best thing, which was the image of God, and so he was going to go after who? Us, humanity. So, what burst forth, indeed, was from those twisted words, was a fall into sin that overturned creation. It undid creation. And it was the first day, you could say. And the fall into sin was the first day that shrouded the world in the emptiness of sin and the deep darkness of death. Undoing the chaos of evil is far too big for us. Science can't explain evil. Matter of fact, it has to kind of work with it. We're not going to conquer evil. Creation now fights against itself, doesn't it? Literally, at war with its own self. And every one of us are left to face disease, calamity, and hardship. And as it comes to you, and you're not going to know when. That's chaos. That's the world you live in. Humanity is also corrupt, though, isn't it? We're not so peachy keen. Here we are. Oh, we see the evil on the outside, but our hearts are darkened by sin, too, aren't they? They shun God's good word, don't they? The ordering word of life. And bring chaos, then, when we do this, into creation. We've all done it. But we see it very clearly today. We're inviting that chaos as we reject the good word of God. So abortion is boundless murder. And this month, we celebrate the right to life. And in this month, we have to realize that there's a lot of chaos you cannot fathom that has come from 55 million people who do not exist. And there is chaos that I don't even know how we're going to be able to control such a holocaust that we've created from abortion. And we can say also God's ordering word is now under attack from just the basics of marriage, just the basics of troubling children over choosing their gender. We're literally, by rejecting God's good word, undoing his good creation and bringing chaos. And so St. Paul says in Romans, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth," suppress his word. And who dares to confess then? Who will confess? Chaos is what we must deal with each day. It really is. So when you hear about the sad news of someone dying from a tragic accident, welcome to the chaos of a world of all the safety rules and all the safety bags and all the seat belts aren't going to control. Welcome to a world where one day marriage is going great, the next day you go, "I don't understand my wife or what's going on today." And that's because you're a sinner just as much as she is. So, the new creation is something better for us to celebrate. The new creation now reclaims any with life given from Jesus. Jesus secured what the old creation could never have done, didn't he? There was no going back after the garden, and this is why the Son of God, Jesus, went forward into his baptism by John. A one-way street, you could say. What we find in this watery chaos of sin and death is God. There's Jesus, God, fully invested as the Creator, come to save his fallen creation. And I can prove it to you. Because Genesis, you've got God creating by his word and the Spirit over the waters. And so in baptism, you have God, the Father there, speaking well of his Son, who is the Word made flesh, and there the Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters of his baptism. A new creation. God has something good to give humanity. And so, as the first creation came from God's love, so we find it was love that let Jesus step into his claim of being the perfect sacrifice. God wasn't going to hit the reset button. He's not like an artist who, when they see their easel and it's all been splashed with bad stuff that someone ruined, God's not going to say, "Get rid of it. I'm just going to start all over again." No, he brings a true, pure sacrifice to wash it clean. And so the chaos would yield to Jesus. And the Father in heaven recognized the Word become flesh, because you heard him say, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." This is important. This is not Jesus becoming God. This is not Jesus becoming adopted by God. This is Jesus, who is God of God, light of light, whom the Father was always pleased with from eternity. In confirmation class, you can't get that, can you? We all go, "What's going on?" We don't understand it. I don't understand it either, but I do know that when God says, "With you I am well pleased," this is what God says of his Son from eternity, before creation was even founded. The Father and the Son had great joy, because that's God in himself. But in baptism, God was pleased because Jesus, the Son of God, was going to do a great thing that God should not do. New life comes by baptism. And it joins us to the crucified Jesus, doesn't it? It literally draws that cross of Jesus 2,000 years ago and puts him upon our lives. And so his suffering and death was the perfect answer to the chaos of evil. And so now by water and the word, God works a great wonder for us. And so here's the thing. If you think it's hard to fathom the origin of this old creation, consider the new creation God brings now out of baptism. I like to see science test this, because all you're going to find out is that the water is just plain what? Water. And the word of God is just being spoken by just a guy who we call a pastor. But in this water and by the power of the word, there is a new creation, literally. More glorious than the creation that we live in at the present time. Nothing becomes something. Literally, emptiness gets filled. We can't do that. but God can by his word. And so St. Paul says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We may understand a new creation that literally is a promise that's come upon you and me. The accursed cross, the darkness of Good Friday, the emptiness of Jesus rejected, that's the old creation that comes forth with a new light. A new light in Jesus, who now recreates us with forgiveness, making you well-pleasing to his Father. God is happy with you, but not because of who you are, because who he sees you in Jesus to be. And so united to Christ means the chaos of evil has lost its embrace. Tragedy and heartache this creation can render against life, for all of it. Nothing can separate God's love for you in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you are going to have to learn to say that all the days of your life. Nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And likewise, as the first day of creation brought forth light, so now the cross has shined into our darkened hearts the eternal light of Christ and his glory. And you know what the world says about this? It's foolishness. This light is seen to be disgusting. And I would say, yeah, because what you see there is the old creation crucified. You and all of it. And all the ideas of man. And God shines a whole new light. A mystery. A theology of the cross. A way of living that is not glorious in terms of what man wants to see, but glorious to God. The emptiness of sin. The void caused by death, the devil's power God has dealt with, and his word is life that is very good. And this is why Jesus connects to baptism those words, baptize all nations, teaching them all things I've commanded you. In other words, your baptism brings forth a joyous new creation to learn from the word of Jesus, to abide in his word, to rejoice together in that word, because that's what we need. And so as we try to handle this old creation, and we're not doing a very good job of it, the baptized are alive to God because Christ orders our lives in his love each and every day. So have you ever noticed, especially today, the word science is probably for many people today more sacred and honored than the Bible. You invoke science to something and people are just going to automatically figure what? It's true. Christians now are not against science, and we need a lot of good people who want to be Christian and a scientist. What we are against are bad agendas, evil philosophies that seek to box out God from his creation, set up idols that deny the design of life, and finally, attack the authority of God's word, and that's a word alone that will save. You see, I can't tell you today as a pastor, science says you're forgiven. Is that going to do anything for you? Science says you're going to raise from the dead. Is that going to do anything for you? You see, the authority, the word, is what's at stake. The power of the creating God, who now creates us new in Jesus. And so this means the history of creation and the baptism of Jesus come together. They're one. One was a perfect creation, but now the darkness of sin and death bears down on it all the days of our life. And the other is Jesus, who perfectly binds himself to the cross by water. So a new creation is what he gives to sinners. And you've got it 100% by the promise of your baptism. And so God sees you who you are. He knows you as that sinner, part of the old fallen world. And yet we can put the promise of baptism to good use. We can repent and believe every day because God longs to see you in Jesus. By his baptism, Jesus has made us in our baptism well-pleasing
to his Father.
And so in the end, we order our days and our deeds in his peace, a peace the world cannot give, but God has given to us fully and perfectly in his Son. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding be with your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. In his holy name, who has loved us. Amen.